Hey guys, I hope you've been enjoying our podcast, Gripped, Awakening the Grown in a Generation for Revival and the Return of the Lord. It's with this in mind that I just released a new prayer album called Revival. These tracks will light you up. I believe they go hand in hand with this podcast, and they will light you up and stir up revival in you. You can get it at iTunes or Spotify or wherever there's music streamed. Get it today. Bless you.
Hey everybody, welcome to episode 9. This is Gripped, Awakening the Grown in a Generation for Revival and the Return of the Lord. I'm Billy Humphrey.
I'm Corey Russell.
And in this episode, we want to talk about the lifestyle. What lifestyle is needed, is necessary to see revival sparked, to
yes.
see revival broken open, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your college group, whether it's in your church,
yes,
your business, wherever you're living, what is the necessary lifestyle that we have to conduct ourselves by?
Yes.
And here's the thing. You never can sort of like put God in a chicken wing or an arm bar and try to, you know, make him do something. But what happens is, in the grace of God, we operate in accordance with what the scripture says.
That's
and we
right.
and we put ourselves in the way of it.
That's right.
You know, we don't leverage God, but we touch something in him with our prayer, with our heart, with our love, and it moves, it creates that divine yeah. movement in his heart.
I think there's one thing that gets his attention. It's humility.
Yeah.
If it's going to be put in one word, that it's humility and awareness of need, a poverty of spirit that I believe catches his eye.
Yeah. So when I think about a lifestyle that sparks revival, I'd say that humility is at the top.
Yes.
And then I would say spiritual hunger,
yes.
which is a component of humility. If you're prideful, you're not hungry.
That's right.
And hungry, humble, I think those are critical, and holy.
Humble, hungry, and holy.
Yeah. Those would be the three things
I
think would need to be emphasized. So Isaiah 57 verse 15 it's one of those passages that kind of touches all those points, right? And he says, "Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." Think about those phrases. The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, "I dwell somewhere."
Yes.
"I dwell somewhere." He says, "I dwell in the high and lofty place with somebody."
Oh my gosh.
"With him who is of a broken and contrite heart, to revive the spirit of the humble."
Wow.
So he connects his dwelling with his animating the revival.
Wow.
And he specifically narrows it in on a certain people, a people who are humble. And I think that so often we can take for granted the issue of humility. We just, "I'm humble. I'm not always like, you know, talking about myself, or I'm not always just thinking about myself, and so I'm humble." And I would just say that pride and arrogance is one of the most insidious sins that is hardwired
yes.
into humanity
yes.
from the inception of sin in humanity. And it's the seminal sin of Lucifer.
Yes.
And so then in our own rebellion, arrogance, pride, hubris, belief in ourself is really what it is, isn't it? It's when we just believe in our ability, our strength, our greatness, or we desire that. That's really just one of the trip hammers to everything else. And so here's the deal, right? God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that grace is a grace to dwell with and to revive.
Wow.
The heart of the humble. And so for me, that Isaiah 57:15 is, it's been one of the critical, critical passages. And so, you know, folks that are running around all interested in their own name, all interested in their own platform, yeah, all interested in what did I get out of it? How do they treat me? What about my honor? If that's your motivation, I promise you, there's no path that includes those things being important and seeing God dwell and revive.
Jesus.
And so the issue of humility, I would say it's just first.
Isaiah says it again, Isaiah 66.
Yes.
Heaven's my throne, earth's my footstool, where's the house you'll build for me? He says, all those things my hands have made, but on this one will I look. And I've asked the question, you know, what gets God's attention? What kind of sticks out of the crowd?
Yes.
At him who is, he goes, on this one will I look, yes, on he who is poor and of a contrite spirit,
yes,
and who trembles at my word.
Yes.
Poverty, contrition, and trembling. And honestly, I can't help talking about this subject without looking at Jesus's first public message.
Yes.
I mean, we're dancing all around it.
Sermon on the Mount.
It's the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, Matthew, and it's in context to revival.
Yes, it is.
That's the that
I, most people miss that yes. Matthew 4, at the end of Matthew 4, it is exploding.
Yes. And I call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the wineskin for revival.
Yes.
That's what I call
That's
it.
That's right.
Because I believe Jesus has he's broken out in the region, healing, preaching, delivering. The snowball is just yes. growing of yes. masses that are coming. And when Jesus has now given them the finger of God, given them the touch of the kingdom, he's going to now show them how they can personally and corporately now host his kingdom and build a wineskin for the kingdom of God yes. to manifest. And then he opens his mouth. He sits on the mountain, opens his mouth, drops the eight Beatitudes, mm-hmm. that interior atmosphere that we're talking
yes.
about. Poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, hunger, thirsting, purity of heart, mercy, persecuted, peacemaking. He says, guys, you want to cultivate this interior garden on the inside of you.
Yes.
Because I believe that's Jesus's interior
yeah,
garden.
Yeah, that's how he is. It's what he likes and what he's like.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so Jesus gives us that. He says, guys, you got to understand that there's cancers that are seeking to steal it.
Mm.
Anger, adultery, treachery, exaggeration, retaliation, demanding justice. And he says, you got to watch out for the cancers. And he says, and I want you to know that prayer, fasting, giving, serving, and forgiving, all in secret before the eyes of one, is what facilitates and matures and cultivates a wineskin for revival on the inside
yes,
of you.
Yes.
I believe it's that.
Yeah, I think this, that we, so what we do is we agree with biblical concepts like humility. Man, I agree. Yeah, we're humble. We got to be humble. And so then we have this challenge because James and Peter both said, humble yourself.
Wow.
Right? So there is this application of the grace of God by which we actually don't allow ourselves to be in it for self.
My goodness.
And that's where this thing, the rubber meets the road, because you and I can both agree that humility is an important
yes.
kingdom facet and an attribute of those that will live for Jesus. But when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's talking about coming to a recognition that we are nothing, we have nothing, we can do nothing without him.
Jesus.
And as long as we think that we're bringing something to the equation, yes. that we're bringing something to the table, we're not poor in spirit. We think we're actually rich in some way. And last year, the Lord he was visiting me and my leadership team in a plus kind of a way. He was mm-hmm. touching us, and one of the things he emphasized to us was our false humility. Our own arrogance, and the thing that he put his finger on was our belief that we could do things that would have kingdom effect, we could do them with our own strength.
Wow. Wow.
And he says, you think you're bringing something to the table. And even if you think you're bringing 10% to the table and that I'm adding 90, you're actually in pride because
it's 100.
You bring nothing to the table. I bring grace. All you can do is say yes. And it's the picture of the fishermen, you know, they fish all night.
Yes.
And they cannot catch one fish in their own strength. These are skilled fishermen who live their whole lives catching fish. It's what they do. They're gifted. They've got know-how, right?
Yes.
And there they are doing it, and they can't catch one fish. And then Jesus says, throw it one more time on the other side. One cast. They fish all night, nothing. They do it all in their own strength, nothing. One cast, 253 fish. Boom. And here it is, the score. When we're in the flesh, the score is always zero. But when we're in the grace of God, when we're in humility, it's always 253 to nothing.
How do we cultivate? How do we get humble?
So, and for me, this is the question, because and I think people want to hear what you would think about this too. Because when I was young, I couldn't help but want to be on every platform.
Yes,
it was just I was so hungry for God, passionate for God, and so like I can do it, you know, like so amped up in my own gifts and strength. And I wanted every platform. I wanted every microphone. I just thought, I've got something to say. And I would think about guys that I'd seen in ministry that were what I would see is, you know, operating the anointing and mm-hmm. operating the grace of God in a way that was powerful. And I'd think, how's that guy staying humble? Because look at everything he's doing. Mm-hmm. And for me, what the Lord had to do was take me through a crushing and show me that my abilities, my strengths, my belief in what I can produce, it actually was nothing. He actually had to show me that I can either agree with him or try to work for him. If I work for him, I will fail.
Yes.
But if I will come under his yoke and agree that I can do nothing, that he provides everything, then we can do stuff together. Then and only then can I step into the grace of God. And that's the point. He gives grace to the humble. And the issue for me of humility is coming to this recognition that without God's enabling power, I really have nothing to offer. I'm not that cool of a guy. I don't have good words.
Yeah.
I don't have a sharp mind enough. I don't have it without Jesus. Whatever comes out of me that's good, anointed, helpful, that releases kingdom stuff, it's because of Jesus.
Yes.
And getting to that place, for me, it's that recognition and then living in light of that.
Yeah.
For you, I mean, dude, you're all over the world.
Yeah.
You got CDs and books.
And I might be blind. I don't know.
But I think you're kind of an Arkansas kind of a guy.
Well, actually, that kind of that actually speaks to it, because that hasn't been my journey as far as the longing to be on stages.
Yeah,
I'm just a simple dude from a town of 3,000, and honestly, probably dealt more with my insecurities of feeling like maybe the best leader or the best ability to do this. And I've just been really happy just to be in the room. Most of my life is just, I'm just happy to be here. I do what I do, but I've never seen myself different. Mm-hmm. 5 or 6 books. At the end of the day, I'm thinking about 15-year-olds that are looking for handles on how to find God.
Yes.
And I'm like, how can I can just turn around and give them some roadmaps to find God?
Yes.
I think you go, but I think God has tailor-made crushings.
Totally.
And if you're going to get into this, I mean, here we are, session 9. You've been tracking with this whole season.
Episode 9.
Yeah. Episode 9, whatever you call it. Anyway, and episode 9 or whatever it is. And you guys have been tracking with this, and you're like, I want to give my life to this. Well, you need to understand that it's going to be, you're putting your hand to a plow that's going to take you into the heights of glory. and into the depths of his heart and of knowing him both in the power and in the fellowship of sufferings.
Yes.
And you're gonna go through those crushing seasons to where it's just you. You are completely destitute and aware that you have nothing.
Yes.
You are absolutely bankrupt apart from him. And God will take you through those seasons. There'll be 1,000 different storylines that get there. And anyway, and I would just say, just give way to that. I think one is, one of the things that have helped me cultivate it, I mean, and I want to get into this,
yeah,
of just, one, the cultivation, the lifestyle. We got wrecked, okay? I got wrecked in the 90s. You got wrecked in the 90s.
Yeah.
And we're like, I'm going after revival. Right. I want God, the nearness of God, his power to break in. I want the nearness of God on the earth. What would you say would be some of the, and we know humility is what he's been producing, yeah, because we're finding that the lower we go and the less it's about us, the more of his glory,
yes,
increases both individually and around us.
Yes, that's right.
So there's a that's what God's aim is in you. As soon as you go, I'm going after that, that is T minus 10, your journey down.
Yes, that's right.
and yet, what would be the lifestyle that makes that conducive for you to go on that journey and stay in it,
yeah,
as you discover it's not about you?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, the more that we pursue him,
yes,
if we're ultimately pursuing him for him, we will bump into him. You know, because I think for me, for a long time, I was pursuing him for revival. And I remember hearing a preacher one time, he says, a lot of you're pursuing God for souls or revival.
Yes.
And he said, that would be like you coming into your home, looking at your wife and starting to scream, asking, I want babies. Give me babies. It's just like, did you say hello yet?
Totally.
Did you even look in her eyes yet? Like, did you ask her how her day was? Like, and a lot of times we treat the Lord like that. Like, I want fruitfulness, you know, I want revival. And he's like, you didn't even talk to me today.
Yes.
But,
wow.
So that's the shift, pursuing him for him versus pursuing him for one of his outcomes.
Wow.
A lot of us, I had to find this out about myself. I was more committed to the ends that I thought God was after than I was to God. And
this happened to me.
And, you know, coming, getting clarity on that broke me, because I'm ultimately using God for some end,
yes,
that I think he wants, and having to come to grips with, oh, he really just wants me.
Yes.
And, but what I was going to say, and I want to hear what you were going to say with that, but what I was going to say is, if we will see him, well, we bump into him, we get to see him, who he is. You can't help but get small.
Yes.
And you start feeling, you see how grand he is, how great he is. Like, really start seeing.
Yes.
He's from everlasting.
Yes.
I love Elihu in Job 36 and 37. He goes, our God's great. We don't know him. We can't even tell you how old he is. that's my paraphrase. Nor can the number of his years be counted.
Yes.
He goes, we couldn't even tell you how old he is, because he's from forever. You know what I'm saying? And you just, when you start bumping into the eternity of God, the omnipotence of God,
yes,
what does it mean for the fact that he's free? He's the only entity that's truly free. This concept of transcendence, there's everything else is in one order, the created. He's in his own order, uncreated. Who is he? Who is he? Who is this one that knows the end from the beginning? Who is this one that finished the works? Let that one get on you. He finished the works from the beginning of time. It makes you wonder what we're even doing right now. I mean, you know, he's prepared the good works beforehand that we should walk in them. He's finished all the work. Who is this one? So the thing is, once we start banging into him a little bit, we bump into that, and he just begins to tower in our understanding, and all of a sudden you get real puny. You get real small. And I would just say it's in the knowledge of him that my understanding of me got proper perspective, which then makes the the wonder of his love for me soar, right?
Because you probably would have thought you knew more at 25.
Yes. Yeah, because the quotient of what you don't know explodes, right? You're like, okay, this is everything there is to know, and I know about half of it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then you look at God, and it goes, boom, like the roof explodes and disappears. And then you go, oh, crud, I only know this much still. And what there is to know is infinite, never stops.
And I think that takes us to the core of it. It's him. I experienced it. I saw a move of God in my early days. We saw a move of God. I found everything waning in our church. And I started getting up there every Sunday screaming at everybody, come to prayer meetings. Come to prayer meetings. I got so angry because nobody would ever come. And I found I was angry at God. And it took, in that season, it began to bring me into intimacy. Mm-hmm. It began to bring me into, Corey, I'm the reward.
Yes.
I am the reward.
You have to hear this.
Yeah.
God is the reward, not a bigger ministry sphere. Here we are talking about revival. Revival is not the reward.
That's right.
Jesus is the reward.
That's right. And so I want to say that to you. We're upholding something that's been lost that we believe in that needs to be addressed concerning revival.
Yes.
But at the end of the day, the core reality that's going to get formed in you in your first season of seeking this is going to be hitting the wall and you coming to the end of yourself and discovering the most beautiful, the most glorious,
yes,
the most kind, the most tender, the most patient, the majesty. It's two things about God that move the human heart: God's unapproachability and God's approachability. It's his majesty and his, yes, meekness. And the fact of who he is will become your reward. Genesis 15, Abraham, da-da-da-da-da.
Yes.
I'm gonna give you this. I'm going to give you that. I'm going to do this. But I myself am your exceedingly great reward.
Yes.
And that has to get secured. And God will take you through a season. And for me, I was crying out for something exterior when the Lord had to take me saying, Corey, really what you're praying for is something interior.
Yeah.
And it was in that season that he led me to the mystics and to a deeper inner life and of understanding of being with him, looking at him, considering him. And honestly, my greatest way of transformation into humility is not by trying to be humble,
no,
but by beholding the humble one.
Yes, that's it. That's it.
That right there is what began to happen in me is I meditated on John 13 and Jesus washing feet, Philippians 2, meditating on the cross, meditating on who he is as the Son of Man who could do nothing, but yet he is fully God. And,
yes,
and that struck me, and it, yes, exposed me, and it provoked me to become like him.
Yes, behold the servant of rulers, yes, Jesus Christ.
Isaiah 52.
Yeah, he created everything. Everything that's created was created through him, by him, for him. And he shows up on the planet as a baby. As a baby born in a barn, and he grows to be the servant of rulers, the servant of really of his own bride. It's the most shocking transaction, who our king is, who our God is. So that's the point. It's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, as we behold him, we become like him. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory. If you've got a problem with pride, stare at Jesus, because he doesn't.
That's right.
He does not have a problem with pride. And what you'll find, and this is what's happened to me so often.
Me too.
And I'm not Mr. I'm done with pride guy. Like, dude,
yeah, we'll be taking this one all the way to the grave.
I still step in that turd regularly. But what I realize is when I look back at him in light of my own arrogance, I don't get in shame over it, but there is a how dare you.
Yeah.
You know, my own soul, like, dude, what are you doing? And Lord, I'm so sorry. And and then you have to humble yourself, which means you say sorry to the Lord, but then you say sorry to people. I'm sorry, man. I shouldn't have said it like that. I was acting badly. That was off. I shouldn't have posted that thing online. You post the dumb thing online, don't just delete it. Post another post that said, I'm sorry, guys.
Yes.
I shouldn't have. You know, one of the greatest gifts of the Holy Spirit is when he stops you from pressing the send button.
Come on, somebody. Well, release that anointing. Just release that gift, that spiritual gift.
the Lord has stopped me so many times from manifesting my own arrogance with the, you know, the,
I want to go back to this, the beholding becoming, because we're going to probably do another.
Yeah, we'll do one on this revival lifestyle.
Yeah, we're talking about revival lifestyle. And what is it that, you know, that's built into this? It's humility, but it's not by trying to be, it's by looking at him.
Yes.
And going after him. And as you look at him, you're conformed into the same image.
Yes.
He conforms you. He changes you from the inside out. And which is imparted, because as you behold him, it produces, as you behold the humble one, it says that you're changed into the same image from glory to glory. The humility you're beholding in him is the humility that's being imparted into you.
Yes.
And that's what works in you. And the more humility that's cultivated, that builds a greater container for glory. Yes. Isaiah 57, 66.
Yes, yes.
And
yes,
that's
yes.
what he feels. And so we want to go into this, man. Yes. We'll talk practically in the next one about what exactly that looks like, but it's core about humility and him.
Yes.
Versus our list of disciplines.
For sure. Yeah, there's no list of how to be humble.
That's exactly right.
Not a real thing at all. But I think about that simple thought, like what Paul was elucidating, this idea that as I stare at Jesus, who he is transforms me. It's like this: when you put yourself in front of the sun, it warms you, it tans you.
Yes.
Right? When you put yourself in front of Jesus, he imparts his nature to you. You look into the eyes of fire, the face that shines like the sun, the hair in the head that's white as wool, white as snow. You listen to the voice that's the sound of many waters. You look at him who has the keys of death and hell. And you hear him speak to you, I love you. Don't be afraid. We said it to John on the Isle of Patmos, don't be afraid, it's me. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. I am he who is dead, but I'm alive, and I'm alive forevermore. And when you just look into him, when you look at what the Bible says, and that's what we're talking about, what the Bible says about him, it has a power to transform you. And as the sun does it from the outside in, he transforms you from the inside out.
Which is the glory of the new covenant.
That's it.
Moses had the face shining. Yes. He goes, now we shine from the inside out.
2 Corinthians 3. That's it.
Anyway.
It's beautiful.
My gosh. We're going to stay on this, because how do we build that house? You know, how do we cooperate with humility and get into him? Because we want to see personal revival, family revival, cities, campuses,
yes,
churches. We want to see an explosion of the spirit of glory, the spirit of revival.
We're going to work through this in the next few episodes. Humility, hunger,
yes,
holiness.
I love it.
All right, bless you.
Bless you guys. We'll see you soon.